Okay, let's turn back to Malachi. I'm not going verse by verse through Malachi. I was deliberately wanting us to have, as we go through John's Gospel, a picture of what lay before the Jews. And in the book of Malachi, as throughout the rest of the scriptures, there's an extraordinary contrast between the religion of men, the claim to be the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the real religion that is generated from God, brings all the glory to God, and in that is all the comfort of God's people. Let's read these first few verses again of Malachi chapter 2. Now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you, if you will not hear and will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts. I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it. The verses I want to look at now are just briefly these next few verses here. And you shall know that I have sent this commandment. Now, the commandment there is the commandment of all the judgments he's going to send. It's God's decrees that we have just read. That's what it means. It's God's decrees in those first verses 2 and 3. I've sent this commandment unto you that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. You don't need to spend a lot of time in the rest of the Old Testament to see that the Levi that's spoken about here is not the Levi in the flesh. Nor is it speaking of the descendants of Levi. This is a glorious picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a picture of what he will reveal to that religious world by his coming. But it's also a glorious picture of the covenant of grace, the covenant in his blood, the covenant of life and peace. And all of our salvation is tied up in it, this covenant. The covenant, I want us to be reminded, is a person. The gospel is a person. The declaration of the gospel is a declaration of a person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who is declared. The Lord says in Isaiah chapter 49, thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despises, that's what man did to him, to him whom the nation abhorred, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes shall worship, because the Lord of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard thee, in the day of salvation I have helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth and cause to inherit desolate heritages. You can read more about that in Isaiah chapter 42, but I want us to be reminded of a verse that is so sweet. And I trust it is a verse which is your portion now. We went to a funeral last week. David here is talking about his funeral. These are the last words of King David And he says in verse 5 of 2 Samuel 23, these are verses that need to be written down and memorised, and the Lord might cause them to be the comfort of our souls as they were the comfort of David's souls. And listen to what David says in verse 5. He says, although my house be not so with God. And if you look at his house, whichever way you look at his house, his own family was extraordinarily dysfunctional, with children raping each other and murdering each other and another one trying to usurp the throne from him. His house was a mess. His house of Israel was a mess. And his own personal house was a mess. Whichever house you want to look at, it was a mess. It's not so. Although my house be not so with God, yet, this is one of the great buts of Scripture, isn't it? This is David's great but, isn't it? He looks at his own life, he looks at his own nation, and he can look at all the extraordinary things that he's done. And we often think of David's sins, but we don't think enough of the glory of David. He was a sweet psalmist of Israel. He was a man after God's own heart, David. And he had a lot that he could have boasted in at the end of his life. He could have looked around at his life and he said, look what I've done. Look at this city. Look at this kingdom that I have. Look at the lands and look at the people. He says, yet God hath made with me an everlasting covenant. It's an eternal covenant. It's a covenant that was given before the foundation of the world. It was a covenant that was, that the parties to this covenant are the God the Father, God the Son, and it's recorded by God the Holy Spirit who was present there. God has made with me, but where was David when that everlasting covenant was made? Where was David? David was in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was in union with him. God has made with me. Every believer, every true child of God can say exactly the same thing as David. He's made with me an everlasting covenant. He made the covenant. It's not a covenant of works. It's a covenant of grace. It's a covenant in his blood. It's the eternal covenant. It's an everlasting covenant. And it was God's children were put in it before the foundation of the world in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Such is the security of the children of God. He has made it with me. I didn't make it. I was the recipient of it. That's what grace is, isn't it? He does all the work and his people receive all the blessings. He has made with me an everlasting covenant. Listen to what he says. It's ordered in all things. It's ordered in all things and sure. And sure. God's made it sure. Ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation. All my salvation. It's not this plus some things that I do. It's not this plus my obedience. It's not this. And my faithfulness, it's him. This is all my salvation and it's all my desire. It's all my desire. Although he make it not to grow, it's an everlasting covenant, it's an unchangeable covenant. God doesn't change, the covenant doesn't change. It doesn't grow old, it doesn't diminish in any way at all. It doesn't ever need to change. It's an everlasting covenant. This is the covenant that Malachi is speaking of here. And this is the covenant that all of God's sent servants bring to the people of this world that will hear them. They bring this everlasting covenant. They bring this everlasting covenant. Listen to what the promise of God is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves. He's talking about the insufficiency of us. You go on to say that we have a treasure in earthen vessels. Not that we're sufficient to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency, the sufficiency of the declaration of the gospel is of God. God sends the gospel. God raises up people to preach the gospel. God sends the gospel to the people who will hear the gospel. God causes the hearing ear and the seeing eye. God causes all of these things. Our sufficiency is of God. Who also hath made us able ministers. That is a servant who hands around a platter, just like the disciples handed around that bread in John chapter 6. We hand around We're able ministers, made able by God, of the New Testament, the New Covenant, the Eternal Covenant. The Eternal Covenant. It's new because it's new every morning. The blessings are new every morning. Not of the letter. So it's not the covenant's got anything to do with our activities and our works. It's not the covenant with Moses. It's the covenant, the eternal covenant. It's the covenant in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can read about it in Hebrews 13:20. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So in this covenant's a person, as I reminded you. This covenant's an eternal covenant. This covenant's the covenant upon which the children of God rest their heads on the day of their dying. They look to this eternal covenant. It's a spirit that giveth life. There's life in this covenant. So let's go back to our passage in Malachi. I want us to see how incredibly significant this is. And you can ask people who have been in religion what they know of the eternal covenant, who are the parties to it, and what are the results of this covenant, and you'll know whether they've been taught by people sent of God or not. But listen to what God says, this commandment, verse 4, they shall know there's a time coming when all the world will know that God has sent his decrees into this world. And the result of it is that my covenant might be with Levi. Our covenant might be with Levi. We don't have a lot of time, so I just want us to be reminded again that this Levi is not the Levi in the flesh. This Levi is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the great high priest. He is both the Levi that's spoken of here, and he's also the Melchizedek that's spoken of in Hebrews. He is the priest of the covenant. And listen to what Deuteronomy 33:8 says. And of Levi, he said, let thy Thummim and thy Urim, those words mean lights and perfections, they were used for direction and guidance of the children of God in the days of that dispensation. Let thy Urim and thy Thummim be with thy Holy One. You might remember that one of the accusations that the apostles brought against the Jews is that you've actually taken the Holy One of God and put him to death. The Holy One is the Lord Jesus Christ. My covenant, now let's just listen to what God says about this covenant. My covenant was with him. And I want us to note as we go through here that all of the verbs are in the past tense. Why are all the verbs so often in the scripture? You read Isaiah chapter 53 and it's all in the past tense. It's all in the past tense. Why is it in the past tense? Because when God decrees something, it's finished and done and it's sealed. And so when God declares it, he can declare it to have been finished. This is 400 years before the Lord Jesus Christ came. Okay, my covenant might be with Levi. My covenant was with him of life and peace. My covenant was with him of life and peace. Covenant is with him. The covenant is with him, and it's the covenant of life and peace. Listen to the outworkings of this covenant in the lives of the children of God in this time. This covenant's a covenant, as I said, it's a covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks of him in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the testimony. Don't be ashamed of what God testifies about God in the scriptures. Don't be ashamed of it. In John chapter 6, a multitude left because they were ashamed of what he said about himself. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. You will suffer afflictions according to the power of God. Who hath, listen to what he says, who hath saved us? Note the order that God speaks of in terms of his covenant. Who hath saved us? He saved us first and called us. All the saved will be called. with a holy calling. It'll be a calling that comes from God himself, that have the power of God in the hearts and the minds and the lives of those who are called. Not according to our works. It's got nothing to do with our activities, brothers and sisters. This is him working, isn't it? Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. And that's speaking about this covenant again. His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. When were you saved? You were saved before the world began. You were saved by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. You were saved when he birthed you again. Listen to what he goes on to say. But is now made manifest, it's been brought into light by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ. Listen to what he's done. Who hath abolished death. No wonder David died happily on his pillow. Who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light.
Praise the Lord.
Through the gospel. Through the gospel. It's a covenant of life. My covenant was with him for life and peace. The Lord Jesus Christ is our peace, brothers and sisters in Christ. People say, well, make your peace with God. If your peace wasn't made in the eternal covenant and your peace wasn't made at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and he's not your peace, then there's no point you trying to make peace. God's the one that makes peace. The covenant was with him for life and peace. My covenant was with him for life. In him is life. The only true life, the only true life before God, the only true life with God is all in him, and he's our peace. All the terms of peace and reconciliation are in the hands of our surety, in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the surety of that eternal covenant, Hebrews 7:22. That means that he's not just the guarantor, that means that he takes full responsibility for the sins of all of his people, and he takes full responsibility for all their righteousness and holiness before God. That's what it is to be a surety. He takes full responsibility. When the hands, as it were, of God were struck in that eternal covenant before the foundation of the world, at that moment and from that time on, the Lord Jesus Christ is looked to by God his Father for everything that's needed for every one of his children to be in his presence. Everything. God looks to him. God looks to him and he says, you behold, you listen to my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. And you know what? Everyone who's in him is well pleased before God as well. That's the gospel, brothers and sisters. It's the declaration of who the covenants are. There is peace. There is peace. Two parties that were separated are now at peace. We can be in the presence of a holy and righteous and just God because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only are we in his presence, but we're welcomed in his presence and we're commanded to come into his presence. He is our peace, and that peace was made by the blood of the covenant. And I gave them to him. The Lord God is speaking here. And he speaks of seven things that the Lord Jesus Christ does, has done, will do, seven things that were enacted in the history of Israel that they would come to know. I gave them to him. He gave him this covenant of life and peace, verse 5, for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. You only have to think of the Lord Jesus Christ with sweating those great drops of blood in Gethsemane's garden. In John chapter 12, he says, now my soul is troubled. God the Father gave him a cup He was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, but God the Father gave him a cup in Gethsemane's garden, and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy One of Israel, looked into that cup, and he saw that in that cup which caused his heart to break, and on a cold night, the blood to pour from the pores of his skin and drop as great drops to the ground. What was in the cup? He says, unless I drink this cup, it will never pass away. People say that in the cup was the wrath of God, and there is a very real sense in which that's true. But the wrath of God is always fixed and constrained by the justice of God. So there was wrath. But what was in the cup that caused the wrath to fall? In that cup were all the sins of all of the children of God. All of the sins of all of the children of God. And he drank that cup. As 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Sin cannot be in two places at once, brothers and sisters in Christ. God cannot see sin in two places and be just and holy. God made him to be sin, which means that all the sins that I've ever committed and all the sins of every elect child of God were placed by God the Father on his precious Son. And he suffered as only God can suffer. He suffered the infinite wrath of holy God on every one of those sins until God says they're gone. God says they're gone. There is no sin. That's why he presents these people holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his eyes. He does the presentation because in him they have none of those sins. We have no sin. That's what it is to be justified, brothers and sisters. To have never sinned in the sight of God, because God put all the sins of all of his people on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the covenant. This is the covenant that the children of God were to contemplate as they studied the book of Malachi and thought about the coming Messiah. He feared. He was feared. Only the Lord Jesus Christ truly revered his Father's name. Only the Lord Jesus Christ truly revered and feared the infinite justice of God. Listen to what else was in. The law of truth was in his mouth. The Lord Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth. Truth written as promised. And true comes from God, who is truth and cannot lie. And he speaks the truth. And he says, I am the way, the truth and the life. And it's called, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth, and his work is to reveal he who is the truth. So the gospel was in the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel was in his mouth. The law of truth was in. He perfectly obeyed the law of God. He perfectly obeyed it in heart and soul and mind and strength. No other human being has ever obeyed one of God's laws to the satisfaction of God, but it was in his mouth. He loved the law of God, and God's children love the law of God. And we love to see the law of God fulfilled and perfectly satisfied in the Lord Jesus Christ. The law of truth was in his mouth. And iniquity was not found in his lips. Iniquity was not found in his lips. It's obviously not talking about any human being. There is iniquity in so much of what we do at the very best of times. How much iniquity has come from the lips of every child of Adam throughout this world. Iniquity was not found in his lips. Don't you love the fact that all through the gospel accounts we have these Pharisees, these religious Pharisees, the religious nitpickers, and they pored over the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then at the end they had Judas, who'd been with him for 3 years, to examine him, and they examine him up and down. And the only charge they could ever bring against him, he said to them, didn't he? Can you accuse me of any sin? No human being could ever do that. The only accusation they could finally bring against him was that he would claim to be God. That was the only accusation. That's why they killed him. The Jews killed him because he claimed to be God. Iniquity was not found in his lips, in heart and mind and body and soul. He was perfect in every way. And listen to what he says then in verse 6. He walked with me in peace and equity. That word equity means uprightness, a level place. It means straightness. He walked with me in perfect obedience, and he did it naturally, and he did it from his heart, and it wasn't any strain or burden to him. He's always doing his Father's will. I delight to do my Father's will. My food is to do my Father's will. I come to do thy will, O my God. Mercy and truth have met together in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse, and the fifth one in this glorious description of this covenant mediator, he did turn many away from iniquity. When the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, one of the things that he had to do was take in a sacrifice for the iniquity of their holy things. There was no iniquity in the holy things of the Lord Jesus Christ. He turned many away from iniquity. He turns his people away from iniquity by taking their sins upon himself and completely and utterly suffering the punishment for them that God says they no longer exist. Don't you love what Colossians 2 says about him and what he did on the cross? And he says, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of flesh, hath he quickened together with him. You made him alive together with him, having forgiven you, what? All your trespasses. And he's blotted out the handwriting that was against us. He turned many away from iniquity. His lips kept knowledge. His lips kept knowledge of God. His lips kept knowledge of God and his will and his law and his name. He challenged those people, didn't he? In verse 2 of this same chapter, he says, you're going to suffer this because you do not give glory unto my name. The Lord Jesus Christ glorified the name of his Father in everything he did and said. He glorified the word of God. His lips kept knowledge. As God will accuse these Jews in Malachi 1:14, he says, I am a great king. My name is dreadful. My name is to be feared. The priest's lips should keep knowledge. They should seek the law at his mouth. Don't you love seeing the law of God in the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ? And he is the messenger. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. He's the messenger. This covenant Levi is the messenger. The one whose covenant, who bears that covenant, who is the covenant, this covenant with him of life and peace. He reveals God. If you've seen me, he said to Philip, you've seen God. He says, all the fullness of the deity dwells in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the messenger of the Lord of hosts. He reveals the Lord of hosts. That word hosts means the Lord of armies, the Lord of angels, or the Lord of stars. It's meant to show us the absolute power and sovereignty of our God. He reveals God to men, and he reveals man to man, and he reveals God's salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the messenger of the covenant. David rested on his pillow, an old man, and he rested on his pillow with sweet thoughts of an eternal covenant, with sweet thoughts of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be led to rest as he does. All of God's children do. Verse 20 of Hebrews 13 says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, What will he do? Verse 21, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. I can rest. I can rest in the green pastures of his word and his promises. I can rest as John did on the breast of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for your dear and precious Son, by whom and through whom we have access into the very throne of God. And we are declared by your word, Heavenly Father, to be seated with the Lord Jesus Christ in heavenly places. And we pray that you would cause us to have views of the glory of your Son in heaven, and the glory and the wonder of finished redemption, that sins of all of his people are gone forever, Heavenly Father. And that he now, by your Spirit, is working in the hearts and lives of all your people, causing us to hear your voice, to hear the voice of the shepherd, and come into his presence. Draw us, Heavenly Father, draw us, and we will come after you. May you, by your Spirit, make his broken body and his shed blood precious to your people, Heavenly Father. For we pray in Jesus' name and for his glory.